Thank you, Shelley, and thank you to the junior high praise team for helping out with the worship service this morning. Just for my message. Who is also the God of all comfort and hope, which we need this morning, don't we? May the God of all peace, comfort, and hope be with us as we worship and as we look at His Word and what His Word says to us this morning. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you gave us Jesus. Thank you that we belong to you. May these few moments draw us closer to you and to one another. In Jesus' name, amen. What do you think goes behind the last three dots? You are what? Now, if I told you that I want you to think of that, especially as you consider that this is not what your husband or wife says about you, this is not what your parents say about you, this is not what your kids say about you, this is not what your boss thinks of you, this is what your Heavenly Father thinks of you. You are what? We are in a sermon series on the who, what, where, when, and why of the church. And some of you may have scratched your head the first two sermons in this series and say, what's that all about? Remember, we read a statement that says the church is the theater of God's grace. It was created for service. It's the theater of God's grace in which we, the body of God's believers, are to share and express that grace to others. Our mission statement says that we are to experience God, express His love one to another, and to also help others to know His character. Express His character. Embrace one another. I got the last two confused. We're to embrace one another and express His character. The who of the church, that is you and me, right? We are the church. The what of the church, what are we here for? We are here to grow in Christ and to grow in our knowledge and to become more what He's called us to be. And at the same time, we are to invite others. The purpose is to invite others to know Him too, is it not? The where of the church. This may surprise you. The church is not located at 2550 South Main Street. That's where we worship. The church is located wherever you are, wherever you go. And that's why, when is the church? The church is not just between the hours of 9:30 or 9:45, whenever you might get here for Sabbath school, if you come. It's not just at 10 to 11 when we start our worship service, if that's when you come. The when of the church is 24/7. Because the church is you and I. And the why of the church? The why of the church is for us to reveal the character of God, just as Jesus came to reveal the character of His Father. With that in mind, we've had two sermons in this series on what it means to share our faith in Jesus Christ. That Jesus, well, the first one was that Christ gives three incredible invitations to all of us. A reminder, the first invitation is, come to me. The second invitation is, follow me. And the third invitation is, go with me. The second sermon was on witnessing and sharing the faith, that when we share it, it must be intentional. We must say, I want to be a witness. We'll talk more about that next week. I want to be a witness. We must intend to. We must ask God to show us who we can share His love with that day. Some of us have decided that we're going to try and do that, and we're sharing some of the events. I'm going to share something that happened yesterday. There were two things. One, I can't share. It was confidential. And even though I'm a pastor, that means I can share in a way that perhaps you can't, because of when I say I'm a pastor, it changes the conversation sometimes. But we're all called to be intentional, our witness. We're all called to individualize our witness, both in terms of how we as individuals share our faith in Christ and how we share it with the individual because of their specific needs. And then we must allow the Holy Spirit to inspire us to witness and inspire us when we witness. Yesterday, I've been looking for some shoes for about a week, and everywhere I went where I usually got my shoes, I usually get Florsheim, and that's commercial, but anyway, they never had my size. And so I was thinking about where could I go yesterday. I scratched my head, and I had been praying all week, Lord, show me who I can share you with, and several opportunities came up. And I remembered that when I bought some suits, a couple suits about a year ago, that the place I bought suits had shoes, and I thought maybe they have a sale. So I stopped there on my way home, and yes, they did have a sale. And what was interesting was the salesperson was the same person who had sold me my suits. And I remembered her. Her name was Denise. And as she's selling me the shoes, because they were on sale, there was a plus. As I was talking to her, I remembered that when she first had sold me the suit, she'd mentioned that she was engaged. So I said to her, I hope I have this right. And for me to remember that's really a God thing, okay? Recognize that. Recognize that. So I said to her, I said, I may have this wrong, and I want to make sure I have this right. But I said, weren't you, I said, I did get some suits from about a year ago. She said, oh, now I remember you. And I said, yeah, okay. I said, but weren't you engaged? She said, yeah. I said, how'd that go? She said, well, I'm still engaged and getting ready to get married. Okay, I do not believe that pastors should be rent-a-ribs, okay? In other words, I'm just out to find people to marry so I can get, you know. That's not, out of my mouth pop these words. Do you have anyone to do the ceremony? We have no idea. Well, I happen to be a pastor, and if you'd like, I can help you. She said, where do you pastor? I said, I'm a pastor of the Corona Seventh-day Adventist Church. She said, my aunt's an Adventist. I said, oh. I didn't really look up, but I did. She asked for my number. I don't know where that's going to lead, folks. But I tell you one thing I did recognize. When I said to her, I want to make sure I got this right. Weren't you engaged a year ago? She looked at me and her eyes got wide as if to say, you remember that? Okay. Do you catch my point? Because I've been more intentional asking God for opening ways, and there's times I miss the opportunities, okay? It's not about being able, that may come later, I don't know. It's about entering into their world where they're at. We'll talk about that more next week so that we can share the love of God with them. Do you understand what I'm saying? Today, our message is about that witnessing or sharing our faith must be relationship-based. It must be relationship-based, and it must be based on a dual relationship. It must first be based on me having a relationship with God, on you having a relationship with God, in order that you can invite others to have a relationship with you so that they can have a relationship with God. If all we're interested in is getting them to sign a list of beliefs so that they can be baptized and join the church, we've missed the point. We must be interested in them more next week. Remember in the sermon we said that we need to follow Jesus? Jesus is invited. Today we're going to follow Jesus in his ministry and learn some lessons about how he was able to do his ministry. And we want to begin at the very beginning of his ministry when he started his formal ministry in Galilee. Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. And verse 13. Page 808 in your pew Bible. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 13. It was read this morning by Wyatt. remember the story, and just you can look at that. I'm just going to paraphrase it. But Jesus is led by God out of his daily time with God. He is led to go out to where John the Baptist is baptizing, and he's led to ask John to baptize him. Right? And what's interesting is that before he can even get baptized, John objects. John objects to what Jesus asks him to do. He said, wait a minute, you should be baptizing me. You've got your ministry wrong, Jesus. You don't deserve to be baptized. I do. Now, Jesus was baptized as an example to us. We need to keep that in mind, as an example that we need to be baptized. I believe he was also baptized to fulfill all righteousness so that those who don't have the opportunity, his baptism covers. But there's something else about his baptism that is extremely significant. And I'm going to come back to what happened with him and John in a moment, but I want you to see the significant part first. When Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now, the translation Wyatt read this morning says, in whom I delight. I kind of like that translation of that word a little better. Whom I am well pleased almost sounds like, okay, you did a good job, thank you very much. But those of you who are parents, are you pleased with your children or do you delight in them? Isn't there a difference? The idea of pleased means they have to do something first in order to please you. The delight means that they're delighted anyway. Right? Before Jesus starts his ministry, his Father lets him know, you are my beloved Son. And before he was able to be baptized, John said, no, don't. I don't want you to be baptized. Let me give you my view of your ministry and mission. That happened to Jesus all the time. When he was talking to the woman at the well and sharing with her the good news that she could be forgiven and that she could belong to God, the disciples came with some food. You remember the story, and they said, Jesus, we interrupt this very important session you're having with this Samaritan lady so that you can eat. And Jesus said, don't detain me from my mission. My food is to do the will of him who sent me. Right? You remember how many times Jesus was going about doing his ministry and people would stop him and say, no, Jesus, this isn't right. You need to do something else. Even his mother and his brothers came to him when he's probably at Peter's house, that incident where the friends come along and let their friend down through the roof. And they say, Jesus, tell Jesus his mother and brothers are here. We want to take him home because he's embarrassing us, if you read between the lines, and it's not hard. And Jesus says, no, my will, these are my brothers and sisters. I'm here to do what my Father has. Over and over again in the Gospel of John, Jesus says either, I do the work my Father told me to do, or he says, I say the words my Father told me to say. And if you don't believe it, and I didn't choose the exact verse on purpose, go back to the Gospel of John and read it for yourself. That's a concept. Read it for yourselves. Follow Jesus and how he ministered to others. And so Jesus begins his ministry with this statement from the Father, you are my beloved Son. It was the awareness that Jesus was the beloved Son of the Father that was the basis for everything he did in his life and in his ministry. Do you see that point? Later, when he's at a crucial point in his ministry, there's the transfiguration that takes place on the mount, and Peter and James and John are there. And once again, during that process, the Father tells him, you are my beloved Son. And in the process, Peter says, wait a minute, we want to be part of this thing too. Maybe we should do something. So let's build some booths, Jesus, for Moses and Elijah. What do you think? We want to be beloved too. Jesus wouldn't be deterred. Jesus was basking in what it means to be the beloved Son of God. Jesus was so aware of being the beloved Son of God that throughout his life, he called upon the Father and revealed the Father to others. But something strange happens on the way to serving God out of a life with the awareness that you are the beloved son or daughter of God. Remember what happened in the wilderness? In the wilderness, Jesus is sent by the Spirit to go to the wilderness where he's fasting and he's praying about his mission and what he's going to do. And the devil shows up and says, Jesus, if you are the Son of God. Wait a minute. If you are? The Father had just told him he was. And it wasn't just that he was the Son of God. He was the what? Beloved Son of God. Can you say the word beloved? You need to hear that word and like that word. If you are the Son. Remember what happened in the Garden of Eden? When Satan first tempted Adam and Eve, God said one thing and Satan said, no, that's not the way it is. Let me tell you how it really is. Satan always tries to deny to us what God has said to us. And that's especially true about what God says about us. If you are, every single temptation that Jesus faced at its root was to doubt if he really was the beloved Son of God. And Jesus faced that temptation all his life. And yet Jesus ministered to others out of the awareness that he was the beloved Son of God and that his Father delighted in him. And therefore he didn't have to have the praise of the people. The first or second chapter of John says that Jesus knew what was in the heart of man, so he didn't trust himself to men. Why was that? Because he trusted in the heart of his Father first and not what other people said about him. Do you understand the importance of this concept that Jesus lived with the awareness that he was the beloved Son of God? It shaped his mission. It shaped his ministry. It shaped his ability to do that which his Father asked him to do, because out of spending time with his Father, he would go out and minister. And he would do some things that you and I would think, from a human perspective, weren't real smart. On more than one occasion, he had people coming to hear him. They were eating out of the palm of his hand. They were listening with rapture. They were bringing sick people to be healed. They were hanging on his every word, and suddenly Jesus, after a time of prayer, says, okay, let's move on somewhere else. Huh? The disciples were perplexed. Why go now? Things are going well. Jesus always knew where God was leading him because he was living out of the awareness that he was the beloved Son of God. Whenever Jesus ministered, he saw others, including Samaritan women, including people that everyone else would reject and marginalize. He saw them as the beloved son or daughter of God too. No, he didn't often say that. And yet it's evident he did. He referred to his disciples at times as my little children. He talked to them often about their Father who was in heaven. When he taught the disciples to pray, he taught them to pray, our what? Our Father. He saw others as the beloved sons and daughters of God too. And then when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, when the disciples were telling him, no, don't, Jesus, don't talk about death, don't talk about going to a cross, don't talk about leaving us, Jesus was in the garden praying, Father, not my will, but yours be done. Why could Jesus go to the cross? Because he went to the cross as the beloved Son of God to enable us to become the beloved sons and daughters of God too. We need to see each other as the beloved sons and daughters. What would happen in this church, in any church? What would happen if I saw Jacob as the beloved son of God and treated him that way versus thinking about where he might be blowing it or where he might be missing something? What would happen? What would happen if I treated Stan as a beloved brother, concerned about his needs, concerned about what's going on in his life, more than I'm concerned about whether he has everything together? What would happen? What would happen if, as I'm going through my daily routine and rut of the day-by-day activities I do, what would happen if I saw people as people who are, who God longs for them to be? They may not have accepted him yet, but people that God wants to become his beloved sons and daughters. Or as I'm working with people who are believers, to help them in their journey as sons and daughters out of love and compassion. Do you see my point? Do you catch what I'm trying to say? If we are going to share our faith and trust in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, if we are going to share with others and invite them to know Jesus too, we are going to be inviting them to become the beloved sons and daughters of God. So often our invitation is based on fear. You need to accept Christ or else you're going to be totally, eternally lost. And while that may be true, fear as a motivation lasts this long. Love as a motivation lasts this long. This long. Do you get my point? We have the privilege of inviting people to know that they are the beloved sons and daughters of the God of the universe. But so often we don't know it for ourselves. You say, well, that was true of Jesus, but is that really true of us? Yes, it is. Yes, it is. John 1:12, as many as received him who believed on his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Not born of the will of flesh, not born of the will of man, but born of the Spirit of God. Adopted into his family. The New Testament's filled with the language of belonging to God. All throughout Paul's letters, he refers to those to whom he's writing as the beloved of God. Read the letters for yourself. The book of Hebrews calls God's people beloved. James calls God's people beloved. Peter calls God's people beloved. And we're told that we're going to be in the beloved city, the New Jerusalem. And the New Jerusalem, again, is not just about a place. Read Revelation. The New Jerusalem, while it is a city, the New Jerusalem is the bride of Christ. It's the people who are in it that are the beloved. I'm going to ask you to do something quite different. I want you to stand. I want you to make sure you're near someone else. So if you're sitting by yourself, go near someone else. This is not going to be painful. Okay? So just stand where you are. And I want you to turn to the person near you. And I want you to tell them, you are the beloved daughter or son of God. So you get to both hear it and say it. You are the beloved daughter or son of God. What's it like to hear those words? You may be seated. The problem is, and I had a yo-yo, but I don't do yo-yos well. They never followed. I never was able to do that. For many of us, we use our relationship with Christ is like a yo-yo on a string. Okay? If the yo-yo is up in our hand, we feel like he loves us. If somehow something has happened in our life, whether it's sin or some terrible event, then the yo-yo's down here and he loves us not. We kind of have a sense in our relationship with God, I'm his beloved, I'm not. I'm his beloved, I'm not. I'm his beloved, I'm not. And sometimes there's a trick with a yo-yo they call the sleeper where you let the yo-yo go down and just spin down there. And all too often, isn't it true that we feel like our relationship with God is kind of like a sleeper? It's kind of down there, and we're not sure if he loves us or not. Until we get it right, until we know that we are the beloved son and daughter of God, we will not be as nearly effective in our witness, we will not be nearly as effective in our Christian growth, and we will not experience the Christian walk that God wants us to have. This morning, the message I want you to have should be pretty clear by now. You, put your name in there. You are the beloved of God. When we were up at Pine Springs Ranch, Kelly put together something based on that thought in a little video. And we're going to show that now. And I want you to read it and soak it in. And I want you to read it as if what she wrote and what you see on that screen is about you and your Father in heaven and how he views you.